Let's go to Luke chapter 10. Incidentally, I'm running out of prayer requests, so if you can please send them my way, and I'll make sure it gets on there. Luke 10. And now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them two and two ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And go your ways, behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. And whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a man of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. And whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat what is set before you. And heal those in it who are sick, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, even the dust of your city, which clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I say to you, it will be more tolerable in a day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will not. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will be brought down to Hades. The one who listens to you listens to me. The one who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. And the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. At that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent, and didst reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it was well-pleasing in thy sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And turning to the disciples, he said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see, for I say to you that many prophets and kings wished to see the things which you see, and did not see them, and to hear the things which you hear, and did not hear them. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied and said, A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him, and went off, leaving him half dead. And by chance a certain priest was going down on the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, and came to him, and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the next day he took out 2 denarii, and gave them to the innkeeper, and said, Take care of him, and what more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Which of these three do you think proved to be your neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, The one who showed mercy toward him. And Jesus said, Go and do the same. Now as they were traveling along, he entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who moreover was listening to the Lord's words, seated at his feet. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only a few things are necessary, really only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Amen. It's another chock-full passage of Scripture here. Now, yesterday I said that you'll get more insight in Luke 9 if you look at Luke 10. You'll get more insight in Luke 10 if you look at Luke 9, right? These things kind of go hand in hand together. First, Luke gives instructions to his 12 disciples, right? These are his core. And then he sends off to the 70 others, right? These are the ones that are around him, but not necessarily his core people. And the instructions that he gives, he actually gives the same instructions to the 70 that he gave to the 12. And as he gives these instructions, he adds a couple of things. And I taught on this before, so I'll just breeze through it really briefly. But he gives us basically his plan for evangelism. You know, you wonder, well, how do I witness to the Lord? How can I witness to my boss at work? How can I minister to my friends? You know, how can I talk to my roommate about Jesus? You know, how can I, you know, and the people that I meet, you know, is there anything in the Bible that will tell me more than just you have to do it? You know, this is your duty as a Christian to do it. Does Jesus speak anything in the Scriptures about how you go about trying to witness to people and how you go about trying to lead them into a relationship with Him? And right dab here in Luke chapter 10, from His own words, He gives us, and this is what I call the Master's Plan of Evangelism. I know there's a book called The Master Plan, right? But my title is The Master's Plan, right? This is different. And so He goes on, and He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. So He's telling these guys, look, first of all, it's easy pickings, man, right? I mean, it is out there. You know, it's not going to be a chore like we think it is. The harvest is plentiful. I mean, if we just look, open our eyes and begin to see, we'll notice that there's many, many opportunities that God gives us all the time in our life. You know, and we just got to begin to recognize these things. You know, and He says, go your way. He cares these things. And then I'll just go to verse 5. And He says, whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. The first level or the first step that we need to take when we do evangelism is we need to pray. We need to go to places, you know, I should say the first thing is go, you know, but that's kind of obvious, right? You know, but what we need to do is we need to pray. You know, we need to come in and say, peace be to this house. Well, we need to speak shalom, and we need to speak God's favor, and we need to intercede for people that we're ministering to. You know, hopefully every single one of us, we should have a list, right? A list that we pray for, people that we want to witness to. You know, and you should be praying daily for these people. You know, you should be offering these people up to the Lord. This could be your friends, your university friends. You know, this could be your family members or whatnot. And you should have this list, and you constantly just praying for them. So the first letter, He says, peace be to this house. Right? And so you just offer up prayers for these people that you're ministering to. And then He continues on, and it says, and if a man of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him, but if not, it will return to you. And stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. And so you pray, right? And you enter in and you offer up these prayers. The next step that Jesus asks us to do is the fellowship, right? You get to know one another. You know, as you enter the house, eat and drink together. You know, hang out together. You know, do activities together. Right? Let there be some type of fellowship, some way of making relationship with people. You know, and, you know, in this context, eating was a very intimate act, you know, that people did. You know, and you know, for people it's different, right? For some people, shopping could be a very intimate act. You know, you shop with someone, you know, I'm thinking girls, right? You guys shop with someone and then you just connect it like this, right? You know, for guys, it's like, you know, we play basketball, you know, and so we play and we just get connected. Well, maybe not. We just play maybe sometimes, right? But there's sometimes that connection that happens. And so what he asks us to do is fellowship. You know, spend time with these people. You know, don't just constantly walk by them and say, you just better need to know the Lord, man, and just walk away, you know, and have no relationship with that person whatsoever. You know, that's why we have no credibility, you know, to speak into the world, to speak in people's lives. And then he goes on, right, after he says that, and he says, and whatever you enter, they receive you, eat what is set before you, heal those in it who are sick, right? And basically he's talking about here ministry, right? This is when you meet people's needs. If people are sick, minister to them, pray for them, offer comfort. You know, if people are in need, in any kind of need, you know, give, you know, out of your means to that need. You know, people are having financial difficulties, you know, give an offering. You know, people are, you know, going through emotional problems, minister to them, right? Encourage them, counsel them. You know, and this is where the ministry happens, right? And so you pray, you fellowship, right? You get to know them, build a relationship, and then you minister to them, right? You meet their needs. And then look what he says at the end of this all, right? He says, heal those in their sick. This is verse 9. Say to them, the kingdom of God has come near. Now you get the privilege of preaching, right? Notice the preaching wasn't in the beginning, right? It wasn't in the middle. It was at the end of this whole thing, right? He says, look, if you pray for people, right? And notice he says, and if they're a man of peace, in other words, if they're seeking or if there's something going on in that person, that peace, that prayer will reside upon them. Isn't that great? You know, and so what you do is you pray to get that person to come into that level, to come into that situation, or to align themselves so they could, that these prayers could just fall on them, in essence, right? This peace will just fall on them, right? And then what you do, the next thing you do is you start fellowshiping, you start building relationships. You go bowling together, you hang out, You know, I mean, you do different activities, whatever activities we do in this world. You know, you hang out with them. You know, you make sure you get to know them. They get to know you. Invite them over to your house. Go over to their house. You know, I mean, this is the whole idea of fellowshipping together. And then meet their needs. And as you start fellowshipping, lo and behold, you begin to know some things about them. And you begin to recognize needs that they have in their life. You recognize that their son, right, is having a lot of problems. And you can start ministering to them in that way. You can start encouraging them. You know, you may find out that their mother is sick. You know, and you can encourage, you can minister, you can pray for their mom and let them know that you're praying for their mom. You know, and these kind of things. And that's how you minister to people's needs. And then when that's finished, or it's not like plan A, plan B, plan C, I did this, I did that, right? It's a transition that we go. It's just this really smooth path that we take. And then we get to say, look, the kingdom of God has come near. Let me tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what he's done in my life. You know, and lo and behold, personally, if you are living a Christian witness, you know, and you are doing these things, I almost guarantee they'll begin to ask you, what's so different about you, man? You know, I mean, what's the deal with you? You know, why are you so happy? You know, or you know, why do you act like this? Or, you know, why do you go to church on Sunday? You know, and they'll become inquisitive, and then you get to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, right? The greatest news in the world. Right? This is the master's plan of evangelism. Right? It's so simple, isn't it? You know what I mean? It's not like, oh man, I got to memorize 800 verses. You know, and I got to, you know, it's just really simple. You know, and that's how the Lord Jesus revealed himself to us. And he laid things out really simply for us. Right? It's not going to go over our heads. It's not going to be too difficult for us. Because the simple fact is the harvest is plentiful. You just got to see those needs. And so these guys come back, right? And I mean, these guys are pumped up, man. You know, and they come back and he says, man, you know, even demons, right? Verse 17, even demons are subject to us in your name, Jesus. I mean, this is some crazy stuff, man. It's almost like I couldn't believe, you know, God was using us. You know, and we would, you know, do these things and it was just the craziest thing. And these guys are so pumped up. And look what he says. And I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Is watching the enemy just fall down, right? That he had been totally defeated during that time. You know, and then he gives him, you know, this remark, right? Don't rejoice in this. Rejoice in the fact that your names are recorded, right, in heaven, right? Recorded in the book of life. You know, and then in 21 it says, at that time he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit, right? I mean, that phrase can't do justice for what was happening. You know, what does it mean to rejoice greatly? You know, have you ever seen like, I guess some of you guys were there, some of you guys weren't there, but when we played basketball last year and Sang-wook hit the shot on the buzzer, right? People were going crazy, man. You know what I mean? I mean, that was rejoicing greatly, you know, jumping up and down and stuff. And, you know, it was just nuts. We actually did that again, but we ended up losing the game the next season, but that's another story. You know, and so, I mean, people are going crazy. That's rejoicing greatly. And Jesus was so filled with joy. Why? Because his people obeyed him. I mean, did you catch that link? Because he asked these guys to do something. They went out and did it. And he rejoiced greatly inside. I mean, he was so jazzed up that his people, right, would obey him and do his will. You know? I mean, it's what an incredible feeling that we can, or, you know, not that we want to feel, but what an incredible joy that we can offer up to God just by simply obeying what he asks us to do, right? Just by simply, you know, I've said this before, right? You have the ability, right, to put sadness in God's heart, or you have the ability to put joy in God's heart. Every single one of us, even though he's an eternal being, right, he's also an emotional being, right? And you can fill him with sadness. You know, just like it happened in Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, that too, but also, you know, before the flood, he said that he was sad in his, right? He was just broken in his heart, you know, and we can do that. We can put sadness in God's heart, or we can put incredible joy in God's heart. What puts joy in God's heart? Well, we know worship, you know, some of these things, but when his people obey, man, God is filled with such joy. He's just so pumped up, you know, I was thinking about this passage, and this is kind of just a little, you know, not much, but, you know, for me, I'm not a very subtle person, generally. And so a lot of times when I come home, you know, from playing ball or something, my legs are sore. And so Lisa will be sitting on the couch. Forgive me, honey. And so what I'll do is I'll just sit there and I'll throw my legs on top of her, you know, and it's kind of like hint, hint, you know, my legs are kind of sore. You want to start, you know, doing the massage action, you know, and she could take my feet and toss it to the side, you know, or she can start massaging my legs and my calves, right? And so now, don't get take this wrong, but when she obeys, right, or when she does that, I feel such joy, you know, and that's nothing compared to what God does, right? So that's kind of a bad illustration, but you know, there's that part where, you know, when you ask someone to do something and maybe, you know, and they do it and there's just happiness that comes. I think that's what happens with your parents, you know. Your parents ask you to do something and you do it, right? There's a lot of joy. There's a lot of things that you know, that begin to flow in their life. And there's the same emotions that God offers us, I should say, that God has from us. Now, let's go up a little bit. I just want to talk on this a little bit. Notice in 13, he starts talking to cities. And he said to Sodom, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Tyre. And he begins to tell these guys, look, you guys, man, get your act together. If these things happen in your city like it happened in other cities, you know, that would be your repentance. But look at you. And notice, right, he gives responsibilities or he gives judgments or he sends judgments on cities. Not individuals. That too, but for cities. Collective sin. Right, collective disobedience, collectively, and he offers these things to people, right? And he sends judgments, he sends blessings, right? And this is a way for us to expand our horizons a little bit, to begin to understand, right? Now, let me say this, we are responsible for the cities that we live in. Do you guys hear me? Every single one of us, we are responsible for the cities that we live in. You know, and we can't say just simply, you know, let's say like, you know, like in the United States, right? I mean, one of the huge things, we come from Southern California. So one of the huge things in Southern California, you know, and this hovering over the United States is the issue of abortion, right? I mean, I think this is literally cursing, you know, our country. You know, and we can sit back and say, well, I'm not involved with that. We don't do that. You know, I'm against that kind of stuff. And we can totally remove ourselves, but you can't do that. You know, that does not happen in the economy of God. You know, because we're all held responsible for what happens there, right? We're all held to account for that. And so what he asks us to do, right, if you turn, you don't have to turn, but in Ezekiel 22:30, he says, and I searched for a man among them, among the people, among the city, right, who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the Lord that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. See, in the cities, right, in these places, what is he looking for? He's looking for righteous men and women that will build the wall, right, and that will stand in the gap for their cities, for the people in the cities. You know, and so he won't destroy, so his judgment doesn't come down on them. You know, in the story, like in Sodom and Gomorrah, right, this whole, you know, idea, you know, Lord, would you do it if there was 100 righteous? Would you do it if there's 10 righteous? You know, and the number just kept dwindling, but God will relent. Right, his judgment, simply if someone would come and stand in the gap. And we can't say, oh, I'm a Christian, I'm a church, I'm not involved in, you know, look at the honk, I'm not involved in that materialism, you know, I'm not involved in that greed, you know, I'm not involved in these things. They said, no, you can't say that, because you're a part of this city, you're a part of this country. You know, you're a part of the dynamics that happen around here. You know, and it doesn't mean that you have to get so into it, but what it means is you come to that place and you stand in the gap and you pray on behalf of your city. You speak peace to Hong Kong. Right? I know we come from all different places, but this is our residence right now. Right? And this is the place that we need to seek God for. You know, because we're all held accountable for Hong Kong. Now, we can't just say, oh, you know, I'm an expat. Oh, it's the Chinese. Hong Kong Chinese. That's their responsibility. No, man. Right? It's everyone. Because we live here. You know, and it's our responsibility. Is Jesus speaks to city after city after city and holds them responsible. Amen? And then the Good Samaritan, we spent a lot of time in Bible study. I mean, we dissected this puppy to death. And so I don't need to go through that right now. And then he gets to 38. Now I'm just going to close with this. And he was traveling along and he entered the city. And there's a woman named Martha. And Martha welcomed Jesus. Right? Notice, who welcomed? Martha welcomed the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to catch this, because it's a very interesting thing that happens in our life. Martha welcomes Jesus, but then Martha gets too busy to hang out with Jesus. And Mary, who didn't welcome Jesus, right, who didn't invite Jesus, Mary sits at Jesus' feet and receives everything, right? You know, we a lot of times we're all kind of like Marthas, you know. I mean, in some ways, we're all called like Marys as well, you know. But Martha, she invites Jesus, she welcomes Jesus in, and then when Jesus is there, so busy doing other stuff, you know what I mean? She's just so busy, you know. And that was what I would call, that was necessary work. Someone's got to do it, you know what I mean? Martha was doing necessary work. Mary was involving herself in eternal work, right? You see the difference? You know, I mean, the food and preparations, all that stuff needed to be done. But that wasn't the most important time or the most important thing during that time. The most important thing was to sit at Jesus' feet, right? That was the one thing that should have been happening. Martha welcomes, and she just kind of tosses Jesus to the side, busy about doing her things. You know, it's like if you had a guest over to your house, you know, and your, you know, guests come in and you invite them in, and next thing you know, you're like going and paying off your bills, you know, or you're going and checking your email, you know, for 3 hours, and you know, you don't really spend time with the people that you invite over, and you, I mean, it's not a good, and then you complain, you know, to the guest about this whole thing. And a lot of times we've invited Jesus into our lives. And we've invited him into our will. We have invited him to be with us. And what have we done? We've just ignored him. You know, we're like, oh, Jesus, oh, you're here. Oh, cool. Let me do my thing, Lord. I got to go to work right now. So can you just hang out a little bit? You know, and we don't involve him in our lives. Right? We don't involve him in our daily, you know, things that we do. We recognize he's there. And for some of us, that's just good enough. Oh, yeah, God, you're always here. You're always around me. Right, but there's not that intricate involvement of his life into our lives. You know, there's work that needs to be done. Yes, of course. Right, I mean, you guys got to go to work. You know, you guys got to make money. You guys got to, you know, there's all this necessary work. But don't get confused, right, and neglect the eternal work, the simple act of sitting at the Lord Jesus Christ's feet. You know, for time in and time out, just sitting at his feet. And receiving from him. You know, my personal belief is that, man, if you sit and if you receive from him, everything else just follows along. Your work, you know, your career, all these things, it's just a flow that begins to happen. I mean, have you noticed that sometimes when you don't have your quiet times for a while or you don't spend time, that your life just seems out of whack, you know? Just everything's kind of a little disjointed, right? But you spend that time and you sit at his feet. You know, and just things just seem to flow that way. I mean, it just seems to be a natural, smooth progression that begins to happen in our lives. Right? This is one thing. You know, this is the one thing that we should be doing all the time. You know, not just welcoming him in, but spending time and sitting at his feet and learning. I mean, Jesus, the most incredible teacher, was sitting there teaching. And Martha and Mary was just sucking this up. She was just enjoying this. I mean, once in a lifetime opportunity. And Martha was just too busy with her life, too busy doing chores and doing her things. Necessary things, but not eternal things. Amen? Let's close our eyes today. Yes, we will pray for Hong Kong today and those kind of things and take responsibility. But I want to pray about the one thing. Are you setting aside yourself just to hang out with Jesus, to receive eternally from him? Seems like this recurring theme comes up again and again and again, right? Of stealing time away, of going to a place alone and just being with him. You think maybe the Holy Spirit's trying to speak to us about something? Let's take up that attitude of Mary, even now. Let's just sit at his feet.